Sooner or later, you come face to face with yourself and face to face with God, and then you have to decide. Tradition tells us this is the psalm that David wrote after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan for his adultery with Bathsheba. But I don't want to talk about that today. You see, the problem is when we focus on David's story, it takes the psalm outside daily life for most of us. For all we know, of course, we might have an adulterer or two in the room this morning, but let's give each other the benefit of doubt on that one today, and let's think more in terms of all those other failures in your life and mine. Doesn't really let any of us off the hook. This is still going to be a very personal sermon. To help us think through it, though, in a slightly different way, I'll compare our Christian struggle for restoration with the recovery program of Alcoholics Anonymous. The first step in our psalm this morning is to acknowledge that you and I need help. It doesn't really matter what the situation is, whether you're at work or school or the gym or at home or down at your favorite brewery or miles deep in the woods up in the mountains. Again and again, you and I make mistakes. We're wrong. We sin. Doesn't really matter what we call it either. Some people don't really like to use the word sin these days because they think it sounds too judgmental. Biblically, it's a great word, though, because in the Bible, it really means missing the mark. Alcoholism is a disease, of course, and like alcoholism, sin, you might say, for you and me, is an addiction. You and I, to put it crudely, are addicted to screwing up. So forget about the stained glass sawdust trail overtones. Let me start by using an adaptation of that standard greeting when someone stands up to testify at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. Hello, my name is Ron, and I am a sinner. Some days, I make it as far as breakfast without screwing up. But lots of days I don't. And if you're any kind of normal human being, you know that's true about you too. The problem is, when you and I do sin, inevitably we hurt ourselves and we hurt other people. The real question is, how do you and I deal with our failures in an ongoing, realistic, healthy way? How do we live in this Christian race, restored and reconciled to God? We Presbyterians, of course, acknowledge our failures in the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning when we say, "Forgive us our debts." Maybe that's because so many of us are bankers, I don't know. The Methodists actually use a better translation when they say, "Forgive us our trespasses." Screwing up, you or I invade someone else's space. We take something that isn't really ours. We refuse to take responsibility that is ours. We deny the truth. We become what the Christian psychologist Scott Peck used to call P people of the lie. Often you and I can go years without admitting a particular personal failure to ourselves or anyone else around us. So today's question is, what failure do you or I need to face this morning? If you're having trouble, think of something. Just touch your spouse if they happen to be sitting beside you, and they'll be glad to help. But whether it's Nathan the prophet, or your spouse, or your parent, or your boss, or your teacher, or your student, or your child, or the Spirit of God speaking in your secret heart, sooner or later, you and I come face to face with the truth. We've done wrong. We need a way out. And there's only one remedy. First, we have to admit it to God and to ourselves. And then second, we have to ask for forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God, the psalmist cries. Tradition attaches this psalm to David partly because it's the perfect expression of what you and I really do feel when we get honest. Or when we get caught. In AA meetings, members say, I'm an alcoholic. I have this disease, and I can't fix it by myself. I need a higher power. Some readers, of course, will point to verse 4 in the psalm and where it says, against you and you alone have I sinned. And they'll say, that's not exactly right. David ought at least to be asking forgiveness from Bathsheba, whom he violated, and Uriah, whom he killed. But there's a deeper truth here. In a real sense, for Christians, every offense against another person or against creation is an offense against God. That's what so many of us Christians today get wrong. Some of us still think that you and I can get right with God, in quotes, without getting right with other people. We think sin is more a personal infection than a social disease. So the preachers of my childhood preached hellfire and brimstone sermons about personal salvation, but never said a word about how we were to treat the people with different colored skin who lived down the street from the church. And many church folk today pride themselves on living holy lives, all the while denying the damage we're doing to God's creation with our wasteful, self-indulgent abuse of the environment. The great early 20th century preacher Walter Rauschenbusch got it right when he said it this way: there is no such thing as a personal gospel over against a social gospel. There is but one gospel, and it is both personal and social. So whether you or I need to repent being rude to the checker at King Soopers this week, or repent our vote in the last election, the mechanism is the same. You admit you were wrong, and you ask God to forgive you. And then third, God does. That's what we remember every Sunday morning with the confession and the assurance of pardon. We speak aloud to each other here in this place the Christian miracle of grace, we remember our God is the God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and 40th, and 400th. As long as you and I come honestly asking, God will truly forgive. This third step is the tricky part for lots of us Christians, though. In college, my good friend Mickey used to say, well, as far as I can see, I love to sin, and God loves to forgive. So everything is admirably arranged. There's a big difference between never asking forgiveness at all or coming up with a snarky, sorry, like my college friend, or genuinely wanting to start over. Part of what the psalmist really means, you say, when he writes, "Create in me a clean heart, put a new and right spirit within me, restore to me the joy of your salvation." Part of what he really means is something like, I know I need to start over, God, but I can't even want that on my own. I need your help to want it. For people who go to AA, the steps to recovery include acknowledging that you need the help of a higher power, and then setting out to make right as much as you can of what you've made wrong. The Greek word for repentance really means turning around and going in a different direction. But here's the good news, my friends. That's exactly what God wants to help you and me do. In some parts of our criminal justice system these days, there is an ongoing conversation about restorative justice. The idea, especially with lesser offenders, is that it doesn't really do all that much good to warehouse people as punishment for their crimes. What really is better, the restorative theory goes, what's better is to require the offender as much as possible to put right what they put wrong. So a litterer spends time cleaning up litter along the highway, or a thief works to pay back what they've stolen, or a husband starts really listening to his wife again, or a mother starts trying to hear what her child's behavior is telling her, a friend stops nurturing a grudge and starts trying to understand their friend, an AA member goes back to the same people they've hurt with their drinking and works to set things right. What you and I do, you see, when we change our minds and decide to set things right, what we do is allow God to reopen that channel to God and other people that we ourselves have blocked. We allow God to embrace us once again. You and I are able to feel God's love down deep in the center of ourselves, and that love strengthens our desire to get better. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, you won't despise. Third, we actually experience grace. And then fourth, grace leads to a new way of living. AA's language helps us one more time. AA teaches that no one ever gets over being an alcoholic. Once you are addicted, you're addicted. The only treatment is abstinence. So an AA member says, I'm recovering. Not I'm cured. I'm recovering. In exactly that same way, my sisters and brothers, you and I are recovering sinners. We never will be cured in this life. I hate to tell you, but we're going to fall off the perfection wagon again and again and again. But when you and I honestly want God to help us, God's grace gives us a willing spirit for the journey. God helps us start over every day. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. In AA meetings, everyone knows that each person who's there is there because they want to be and they need to be. Some people who come haven't had a drink in 30 years. Some keep coming because they know they're only one drink away from starting all over again. Some who come are struggling with the temptation to stop by the bar on the way home. Some are already drunk when they walk in the door. In exactly that same way, you and I come here this morning. Some of us are feeling pretty good. It's been a good week. And we're here to give thanks. Others of us, not so much. Oh, we've got on our church face. You know, that saccharine grin. But we know it's not real. We've disappointed God and ourselves this week, and we desperately need to start over. Some of us come wanting that next indulgence, that next mistake, so intensely we can almost taste it. Some of us can't even feel God here. All we can feel is our own need. This bunch of recovering sinners, you and I gather here at the foot of the cross, and we hear again that outlandish story. Remember? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No matter how bad you or I get, no matter how often you or I fall, even when we kill him, and we do, God in Christ still loves us, still wants us, still forgives us, still reaches down to help you and me start over today, running our race of faith. One of the great preachers of the 20th century was a man named John Claypool. He gave the same benediction every time he preached. He stood before the congregation every Sunday morning at the end of the service, and he summed up the race of the Christian life this way. Depart now in the fellowship of the Lord. And as you go, know that in the goodness of God, you were brought into this world. That by the mercy of God, you have been kept safe all the day long, even to this very hour. And that by the grace of God, fully revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord, you are being redeemed. This race isn't about being perfect. It's about your life and mine, with all its ups and downs. Nobody ever said it would be easy. But praise God, my sisters and brothers, you and I are being redeemed. With God's help, you and I can run this race, restored and reconciled and recovering. And with God's help, you and I are going to win. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.